If you have your Bibles, turn with me to James chapter 1. Tonight I want to do an introduction into James. The book of James is actually the first of what has been known as the general epistles. It includes James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude. They're called general epistles because they're universal, which means that they're not written specifically to any individual or to any church. They're written to the whole body of Christ, the believers, Jew and Gentile alike, that have come together as Christians in Jesus Christ. The book of James was written somewhere around AD 45 to 50, but here's the dilemma about the book. Which James wrote it? If you've studied the New Testament, you'll find that there are actually four different James that are listed in the New Testament. First of all, notice here in verse 1 the way he introduces himself in the first part of the verse. He says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that right there tells me that this James had a deep relationship with the Lord. It tells me that he was a very humble man and that he was very spiritual. The first James we know is James, the son of Zebedee. And you remember he had a brother named John. According to Matthew 4, verses 17 to 22, James was a fisherman. And he was called by Jesus personally to come and become one of his disciples. We read in Mark 3, verse 17, that James and his brother John actually were given a nickname by Jesus because of their impulsiveness. Does anybody know what that nickname was? Sons of Thunder. What a name for a motorcycle club, huh? Sons of Thunder. They were what I would call the spur of the moment type of guys. I mean, they were the type of guys that you'd say, hey, let's go do this, and they'd just go and do it. I mean, just that kind of radical. We read actually in Luke chapter 9. In fact, just turn with me. Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's the third gospel in the New Testament. Luke chapter 9. Notice in verse 51 what it says. It says, now it came to pass when the time had come for Jesus to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they, the Samaritans, did not receive him because they saw that his face, that Jesus was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? But Jesus turned and he rebuked them and he said, man, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy man's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Jesus said, what are you guys talking about? My whole mission and purpose for being on this earth is to save men. And you want to call fire down from heaven and smoke them? There's not a chance. James was actually the first of the disciples to give his life for Christ. And then we read in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that he was killed by Herod in AD 44. One thing that blows me away about the disciples, you know, people question, well, man, I mean, is the Bible really true? I mean, did Jesus really rise from the dead? I mean, is he really God? The thing that overwhelms me is that each one of these disciples that claimed to have witnessed seeing him after he rose from the dead, they died radical martyr deaths, man. Why would they even, I wouldn't give up my life for a lie, would you? You know, you study scripture and you see the proof and the truth in God's word, and yet here in 2009, because this thing's 2,000 years old, we can easily question it. And yet we have the proof right here. And you know, that's why I truly believe you and I, because of the impact of the world and the way the world works on us, we need to brainwash ourselves daily in the Word of God, man. We need to brainwash ourselves because it's too easy to get out there. It's too easy to just go and take our chances and do what we want to do for me now. Of course, it's a selfish attitude, but that's the way we are. John, his brother, was the last of the apostles to die. We know that history records that John, the apostle, died at 100 years old. He gave us the Gospel of John. He gave us 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Then he gave us the book of the Apocalypse, the book of unveiling. We know it as the book of Revelation. The second James is James, the son of Alphaeus. In Matthew 10, verse 3, we read that he was one of Christ's disciples. But the thing is about James, the son of Alphaeus, is that the scripture doesn't, or nor history, doesn't tell us much about this James. In fact, this Judas was called the son of James only for the reason of distinguishing him from Judas Iscariot. That's all that we have of him. Matthew, lastly, we come to the fourth James. And this is James, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that the writer here doesn't identify himself as the brother of Jesus. James could have easily said, hey, you know what, man? I was his brother. Back off. You know, I know what I'm talking about here. He could have approached it like that. But James was a very humble man. He was a humble man, and he laid his life down for the gospel and the work of Jesus Christ. James, look what he says here. He says, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet Matthew 13, verses 54 to 56 says, when Jesus had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Listen to this. And they said, is this not the carpenter's son? Hey, wait a minute, man. Isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't it his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, this is the James, his half-brother, Jose, or actually his name means Joseph, Simon and Judas. Notice that Jesus had sisters, plural. It says, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? You see, again, we see here that one of Christ's brothers was named James. He was the Lord's half-brother because Joseph wasn't Christ's father. You and I know that the Bible teaches us that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Remember the angel Gabriel told Mary that the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you. She said, how can I be pregnant? I'm a virgin. I haven't known a man. And he says, the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you, and you're going to conceive that of the Holy Spirit. The pre-incarnate God. We know that James and the other brothers didn't believe Jesus during his earthly ministry. And you know, man, that one's really hard for me to figure out, because here, you got to remember, all these brothers and sisters, they grew up with Jesus. Jesus was the first one born, because after Mary was overshadowed with the Holy Spirit and Jesus was born, then Joseph and Mary got together and, of course, had more children, these boys and these girls. And so Jesus being the oldest, how can you grow up with him? My mind just goes on something like this. You know, I'm just seeing this picture of all these kids playing, and somebody throws a stone at Jesus, one of the brothers or a sister, and it hits him in the head, and they look at him, and he goes, oh, it's all right, don't worry about it, you know. You know, I'm sure they would have probably thought, wait a minute, man, there is something wrong with this dude. You know, what's the matter with this guy? We can't provoke him. We can't get him mad at us. You know, you would think there was something that would just kind of tweak, and they'd go, wait a minute. This isn't a normal person here, you know. It's strange. They didn't believe. He grew up and they didn't believe. Look, notice with me in John, the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Turn with me to John 7. Look what it says here, beginning in verse 1. It says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brothers, the Lord's half-brothers, therefore said to him, depart from here, go into Judea, that you and your disciples, also may see the works that you're doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. You know what the neat thing is, man? After the Lord's resurrection, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 14, we find his half-brothers in the upper room with the rest of the disciples praying. It took the resurrection, man. I mean, the Lord's resurrection, no doubt, affected their unbelief to the point where it radically changed them to having faith in Jesus Christ. And you know what's so amazing to me is that 1 Corinthians 15:7 says that after Jesus rose from the dead, one of the first people he went to show himself to was his half-brother James. He went and did a personal visit to James and said, James, look, it's me. I'm alive. I was dead. I'm alive. Man, you know, it's like, it shows me how much Jesus loves us. It shows me how much and what he's willing to do for us. How could James not have been convinced that Jesus was the Savior? I mean, here was the proof right here. And you can pretty much take to the bank that after Jesus was shown to James and James saw him, that he went to the brothers and sisters and said, hey, you know what? Jesus is alive. They're probably going, no way, man. What are you talking about, James? Come on. No, he showed himself to me. He is alive. Scripture tells us that James became the leader and overseer of the church there in Jerusalem. In fact, when Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, in Galatians 2, verse 9, Paul actually, referring to James, referred to him as a pillar of the church. A pillar of the church. That's how powerful James. I mean, some people, when they get saved, it is a radical transformation. They're never the same. They are never, ever the same. You know, I've been a Christian for a little over 28 years now, and I'm gonna tell you something. I'm gonna level with you on something. Something that has been tough for me to understand for years, that just recently God has been revealing to me. And that is the fact, many people claim to be Christians. People say they're Christians. But you know what I see? And I believe God's Spirit revealed this to me recently. I see people that claim to be Christians that I believe only have a religious walk with God. In other words, they know about God, they hear God, but there's no transformation of life change. And then you have those that claim to be Christians that have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And the thing with them is you see a change in their lives. There's a change. You cannot be impacted with the gospel and the power of Jesus Christ and not be transformed and changed. It doesn't happen. And I believe that's why people can question their salvation. They can question, you know, if Jesus comes back, man, am I going to go? It's because they know of God. No doubt they love God, but it's not in their lifestyle. You don't see it in their life. That's why you see people continually going back to the way they used to be. They have a religious walk with God. Now, I don't want to mistake in that with immaturity. You can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and be immature and do those things until you grow. But the thing is, after you have been saved or claim to be saved for a length of time, if there's not a radical change in your life, I would have fear. I would have fear of wondering where I am with Jesus Christ. Because he will. He changes lives. There's no way around that. So I see two types. I see a person that has a religious walk with God. They know the stuff. They know the language. They know the word. They know all this and that. But there is no transformation in their life. There's no urgency in their life to... My moments are consumed with being in this. This is what I eat, breathe, think, live continually, 24/7. I sacrifice for this continually because this is my all and all. There is nothing else. Sure, I have to have a balance with what God has entrusted to me in the world, with what God has given me through His Word as a Christian. But the fact is, I'm seeing a line being drawn big time. And you know what? The scripture keeps coming back, and it does every now and then, is what Jesus said. When the Son of Man comes back to this earth, will He even find faith? Not someone living for Him. Will He even find faith? You know what, guys? I'm going to be honest before you. But by the grace of God, I want to be one of those few that are going to be watching when He comes back. Because it's tough. It's tough now. I don't know if you've been watching the news and hearing what's going on. Hey, guys, being a Christian is not very popular these days. That's what I love about James. James does not beat around the bush. And you know what? I'm the kind of guy, don't beat around the bush with me. Tell me straight out. I'm a man, I can take it. I might not like it, I might hate it, but tell me straight out. Don't beat around the bush. You know, I want to know. That's what James does. And that's what I love about what we're going to get into in the following weeks. It's amazing to me that James here was such a humble and spiritual man. I mean, here he's a pillar in the church. One of the first things that came to my mind is that it was this James, the Lord's half-brother, who actually sat over and counseled the church conference in Acts chapter 15. You get a chance later, read Acts 15, and you'll see what kind of man James was. Men had come in and they had told the Christians that were getting, or the Jews that were getting saved, and the Gentiles that were getting saved, that the Gentiles had to be circumcised. And Paul and Barnabas came against them and said, no. Christ came to fulfill the law. It's not about the letter of the law of on the eighth day a male being circumcised. That's not what this is talking about here. In fact, if you have read in the Old Testament, you'll notice that when God talks about circumcision in the Old Testament, what's He talking about? The heart. Circumcision of the heart. It's a spiritual thing that He's referring to here. James concluded in that conference in Acts chapter 15, verses 19 to 20. He said, "Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them, first of all, to abstain from things polluted by idols, secondly, from sexual immorality, thirdly, from things strangled, and fourthly, from blood. Abstain from these things." And you know, Paul, I've been over the men's studies for about 14 years. I've had a lot of guys have a problem with this. And you know, because it is in the scriptures, we can talk about this. About circumcision. And you know what? Paul makes it very clear in Romans chapter 2. In fact, he says, and you know what? Turn with me to that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 2. Notice what Paul says here. He clears this thing up about this circumcision thing. Look at verse 25. He says, "For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law." Now, can anybody keep the law? No. Jesus said that we all break the law. In fact, He said that if you just break one area of the law, it's like you broke all the law, all 10 commandments. None of us can keep it. So Paul's saying here, it's profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, look what he says, your circumcision, being circumcised the eighth day, according to the law of Moses, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? You know what he just said there? He said the man that is uncircumcised, that's keeping the law, and you're circumcised and you're breaking the law, the uncircumcised man will judge you, the circumcised man, because you're a transgressor of the law. Look what it says, verse 28, here it is, bottom line. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. In the spirit, it's a spiritual thing when you get saved. It's a spiritual thing that takes place. It's not in the letter. It's not according to the letter of the law, the Ten Commandments, whose praise is not from men, but from God. You see, they could get praise from men that they were circumcised the eighth day. But yet as Christians, our praise is from God, because we've been circumcised through the Spirit, our heart has. Now, we don't know how James died, but tradition tells us that he was martyred in AD 62. It is believed that the Pharisees in Jerusalem hated James' testimony of Christ so much that they took him up to the top of the temple and they cast him off of the temple. James did not die. They went down and they beat him with clubs. It is believed that somehow James got up on his knees, and as he was praying, they were beating him with clubs, and he said what Jesus said on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He had a radical change in transformation in his life. I mean, James would have had to been a very spiritual man to, in such a short time, become leader of the church there in Jerusalem. Man, in Acts 15, I'm telling you, you get a glimpse of this guy and his character and his attitude and the type of spiritual man that he was. He was able to listen to all these different factions and parties arguing, and he'd sit there patiently, he'd listen to them. And then what he would do is come to a conclusion based on the Word of God. That's what we do in our counseling. We listen to the parties, and then we give them counsel according to God's word. This is what God's word says. I can't tell you how many times in 13 years someone wanted to punch me out because they didn't like what I said. And I said, hey man, don't take it up against me. Take it up with Dad. This is what his word says. You're to love your wife as Christ loved the church. How did he do that? Gave his life. Don't take it up with me. Take it up. You're to submit to your husband as unto the Lord. You submit to Jesus Christ, don't you? Well, you submit it to your husband as to the Lord. That's the way it is. That's how it works. And you know what? That's been 95% of my counseling for 13 years. And people have a hard time with that. It's like, wait a minute. You know, you want to beat your head in the wall. Are you Christians? Yes. Yes. Okay. Just do it. Nike. It's that simple. There's no big formula. There's no 12-step plan. You just do it. And you stand back and you watch God come in and go from there. 1 Corinthians 9:5 is interesting. It suggests that James may have been married. But again, man, we really don't know. We know that some of the apostles and the disciples were married, but we don't have proof of that. According to tradition, James was said to be a man of prayer. He was a prayer warrior, man. In fact, they said he prayed so much that he had knees like camel's knees, hard like camel's knees. And you know, it's funny because whenever I have shorts on, everybody goes, man, bro, do you pray a lot? And you know the temptation's there, man. Oh yeah, bro, that's what the knees are from, come on. But then I have to tell him, well, actually, I got these knees from 22 years inside a van, converting it, hitting nails and studs and staples, you know. I got these bad knees, but how many of you know we have a body coming, a new one, a glorified one, amen? You know, it's amazing. It's amazing, man. And, you know, I can stand out in the sun and get burned, and my legs get burned, and then I have this big white spot under here because my knees stick out so far, you know, where the sun never reached it, you know, all day. And it's like, yeah, I'd love to be. I do pray a lot. I don't pray as much as I should, but I do pray a lot. I mean, I have a lot of things I need to pray. We all have a lot of things we need to pray about. One thing that I love about James, his letter here, is that James doesn't suggest that you do these things. He commands it, man. And you know what? If you're like me, don't beat around the bush with me. Tell me straight out, you know? And that's what James does, and that's why I love the Epistle of James. Now, heavy, heavy stuff that we're going to be getting into in the next few weeks. Awesome, practical things for us as Christians in our daily lives that we live. Some have said that James wrote his epistle to come against Paul's teachings, saying that James was emphasizing works and Paul was emphasizing faith. But here's the fact of the whole thing. Remember when we began, James' epistle, we believe to be written between 45 to 50 AD. Well, the very first epistle that Paul wrote was the epistle to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians, and it was written AD 52 to 56. That means that even Paul's first epistle wasn't even written until after the epistle of James. So that's not true. You find commentaries. This is why you really have to research things out, because you can really get off into some weird things. James's theme is not works, but faith. It's the same thing that the Apostle Paul taught. He taught the same thing. James is only saying here that faith, if you truly have faith, it produces works. People see it in your lives. You know, I mean, they see you blow it, they see you sin, but they see you repent, get right back up, and get back on track with God. That's what it is. It's an up and down ride, the whole walk. You know, because none of us just go straight like this, because we're human, we're sinners. We're given two areas of justification by faith. The first one is faith. It's that we aren't justified by works. And you know, that's the problem with a lot of people. They think they can work their way to heaven. And yet, if you're trying to work your way to heaven here tonight, the problem with that is you're blowing out the finished work at the cross. Jesus did it all. There is nothing that we need to do except enter into his rest. That's it. There's nothing we need to do. But as you grow as a Christian, people start seeing the evidence in your life because of your works. What are you doing for him, man? What are you doing for him? I mean, you can't be a baby Christian all year. I mean, we studied that in Hebrews. You know, I believe the writer of Hebrews is Paul the Apostle. But the writer said, you know, man, what's with you guys? By now you should be teaching God's word. But yet, you still need milk because you're babies. You should be on solid food by now. And you know what? That just speaks of immaturity. It doesn't go back to what I was talking about. Those that have, you know, this religious walk, and then those who have a true, genuine relationship. It's a difference between the two. There can be the appearance of Christianity, but you see it in the life change. Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works," verse 9 says, "lest we could boast." If it was works, I'd be able to stand before God and say, "God, I did this, I did that, and this and that," and God could say, "Wow, you did a lot of stuff for me. Come on in, bro. You're cool." That ain't gonna happen. That ain't going to happen. Jesus is going to say, what did you do with the gift I gave you? What gift, God? What gift, Jesus? The Holy Spirit. What'd you do with it? Did you just grieve it and quench it because you didn't want to live for me? Or what would you do? And I'm going to personally, like each one of us, going to have to give an account. That day, believe it or not, whether you think it's real or not, that day will happen. You can take that to the bank. You can stake your very life on it. We all, every one of us as Christians, will stand before our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and give an account. That scares me. I don't want to stand there and be ashamed. And you know what? I already see where I could stand there and be ashamed. So what that does is sharpen me to even be better. And that's what he should do to us every day, to be better, man. Because eternity is just around the corner. Our life, James, as we're going to see, he says, what is your life? It's a vapor of smoke. Those of us that smoked before, you blow the smoke. It's there for a couple moments and it just disintegrates. James says, that's what your life's like. It's that fast, man. And then it's gone. Paul wrote in Titus 3:5, he said, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. I love it. You know what that tells me? There is nothing I can do tonight to go to heaven. Nothing. He did it all on the cross. All I have to do is believe it and act on it. Act on it. I'm a Christian. You know? Follow me, you'll end up in the ditch. Follow Jesus, you're on your way to heaven. Because Rick's not perfect, and Rick blows it and sins. I don't mean to do it, but I do. I'm a sinner. You guys are probably thinking, no, not you, bro. I know I am, but you, Rick? Come on, no. Yeah, unfortunately I am. Probably chief of sinners. The second area of justification by faith is works. It means that we are justified for works. Follow me on this. Titus 3:8, Paul wrote, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. There's the key. These things are good and profitable to men. Ephesians 2:10, here's the kicker. Here's the clincher. For we are his workmanship. Notice, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Again, here's the walk. Here's the relationship. Do we truly have a relationship? If we do, are we portraying that to others? Or do all they see is a religious walk? It's a religious walk. Because we act one way at church and we act another way the rest of the week. That's convicting to me, man. Because sometimes I can find myself getting into that type of a mode, a religious walk. I don't know if you guys ever get there, but I've been there at times. And I have to check myself. Come on, Rick, you're a Christian, man. You know? I can get comfortable because I do this, because I am in full-time ministry. You guys need to pray for me. Because I am in full-time ministry and because I am so much in the Word every day, studying it, tearing it apart, man, researching it, so that I can give you the best in God's Word. I can tend to get relaxed and say, well, Lord, I'm going to take a little bit of a breather here, you know, and I can take my 39 for a ride and be smoking tires and, you know, cutting people off and, you know, I've done that. You know, it's shameful for me to admit that to you. I haven't been a witness. And it's like I can get relaxed because, man, I'm consumed in this 24/7. And it's like I kind of step back and take a breather and just do something for Rick. How bad is that? How selfish is that? That is so selfish of me. And yet I've done that. To my own shame, man. So, man, you guys need to pray for me because I don't walk on water. I'd like to make you think I do, but those of you that hang out with me know better, don't you? It's like, yeah, I know Rick. He loves the Lord. He's a Christian. man, that brother sins, man, he blows it, you know. I mean, I try not to, but I do at times. And then, you know, after I do something like that, I'll go, man, well, you know, well, how stupid, I am so stupid. Lord, I ought to just resign. You know, I need to just, you know, get another donkey up in there. I'm sure you got another one you can use. God goes, no, man, I got the best donkey I can find right now behind the pulpit, you know, that I can use. Ephesians 2:10, I already read that to you. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Here's the real deal tonight. Faith is the root of salvation. Works are the fruit of salvation. Works are the fruit of us being saved. Faith is the cause of salvation, and works are the result of salvation. Didn't Jesus say, they will know you are my disciples by the fruit? People watch us. We say we're Christians. How many people, I mean, when I first got saved, of course, you know, I can't really use that because I was even on fire then. I had so many people I worked with ticked at me because all I did was tell them about Jesus. But, you know, there's people that sometimes that work with people for years and they never even knew they were Christians because they never witnessed. They never saw it in their life. And I don't mean you have to shove it down somebody's throat, but there ought to be something there in your life where someone will come up and say, man, how come you're different? There's just something. I mean, things don't get to you like it gets to normal people. What is it? What is it about you? Well, I'm a Christian, you know. I'm trying to live for Jesus Christ. You see, when Paul says that works won't save you, he's talking about the works of the law, the Ten Commandments, the statutes, the principles, everything that was handed down through the Mosaic system, the law. When James emphasizes that works are important, he's talking about the works of faith. Because I'm a Christian, I'm trying to do what's right, and people are going to see that. You see? That's the works of faith. That's what James is talking about here. He's not talking about the works of the law. James 2:18 says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You will see that I have faith because of the way I'm conducting my life, the way that I am living. As we've been studying in 2 Samuel, does God look at the outward appearance? No. God looks at the heart. You see, God looks at your heart. He knows whether you believe or not. That is justification by faith. God is the one who knows my heart. You see, everybody else around can't see my heart. So they don't know. So what they do, because they can't see my heart, they judge me according to what they see as far as my lifestyle and my works. You see what I'm saying? That's what James is saying here. You can't say you have faith and not have works. There has to be works backing up your faith to prove that you're genuine, that you are truly a Christian. That's why James says in James 1:22, he said, but be doers of the word. This hurts. This is going to cut deep. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That means if we're not doing what we're hearing, we're deceiving ourselves. It's a deception, man. Then he says in James 2:20, he says, but do you want to know, O foolish man? Faith without works is dead. You know, James, that's a mouthful. You know what he just said? He says, if you're claiming to have faith, but there's no works, he said, your faith is dead. You're not saved. You're not a Christian. You're not going to heaven. It's a dead faith. It's useless. There's nothing to it. You see, the book of James deals with practical ways of living our lives as Christians. It doesn't really focus much on doctrine. James is going to give us these practical ways that we can live, and you're going to find a thread through all five of these chapters as we go through. And that thread is the theme that he is going to drive the point home, the importance of faith. Here's the practical way to live your life as a believer. But it's by faith. Because if you truly have faith, all these things are going to be happening in your life, man. It's going to happen. Yeah, you're going to have setbacks. I will promise you as a pastor, you will have setbacks. You could have them daily. You need to just keep on going, man. James' point is that justification by faith is demonstrated by works. Look at verse 1 again. This is James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. That word bondservant, the literal translation from the Greek is bond slave. Now, this is really interesting considering that in the beginning, James did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. He didn't believe. I mean, really think about that for a moment. I mean, you know, they were brought up with him. They played with him. I'm sure they shot rocks like marbles, you know, and played games and everything. Jesus never cussed. He never got mad and threw the rocks down and said, I ain't playing with you cheaters no more. You know, that's why our brothers and sisters dealt with us. That's the way we dealt with them. You know, I ain't going to play with your doll no more. Rip the head off and throw. Jesus never did that. And you would think they would be looking and going, man, what is with this guy? What's happening here? There is just, I can't put my finger on it, but there's something different about Jesus. There's something different here. They didn't believe in him, man. You know, and the really interesting to me thing about that, it just showed how human Jesus was. I mean, he was the God-man. It showed how human he was that they didn't even recognize that he was the Son of God. I mean, I'm sure Joseph, their dad, their flesh, biological father, told him, I didn't get your mom pregnant with Jesus. Who did? God? Yeah, right, Dad. Get out of town, you know. I mean, I could just imagine. But I know Joseph told him. The Holy Spirit. Gabriel appeared to me after he appeared to your mother. Told her that she was going to be overshadowed by the Spirit of God and be impregnated, and Jesus was going to be born, and that his father was Father God, that he was God come in the person incarnate, Jesus Christ. Radical stuff. And they didn't believe, man. They just blew it off. We believe that James was possibly the first to know the Lord as his blood brother, then as Savior, and then notice here, as a bond slave. He's my bond slave. James uses his full name. Look at his full name here. The Lord Jesus Christ. I love that. You know what James is saying here? He's saying Jesus is my Lord. He's my Lord. He's not my half-brother. He's my God. He's my Lord. Jesus was his human name. And James knew him as Jesus, his half-brother. But you know what? He also came to know him as Christ, the Messiah, who was coming and dying for the sins of the world. Jesus wasn't just a name. Matthew, the first gospel, Matthew 1 verse 21, says that he will be called Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. It wasn't just a name. It was God's name. And then look, he says, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now, doesn't take a rocket scientist to sit down and figure out that James is referring here to Jewish believers. These are Jewish believers in Israel. He's writing to the Jews who had become Christians. And you know, as we study this letter, we need to keep in mind that the early church, we hit on this in Hebrews, the early church was made up of all Jewish believers. As time went on, Gentiles started to become believers. And then revival started and broke out in the Roman Empire in what we know today as Turkey. That is actually where the seven churches of Asia Minor are located. Revival broke out and the Gentiles got saved. That's what Paul was talking about when he wrote in Ephesians chapter 3. Where he said the mystery, there was a mystery in the Old Testament that the Old Testament believers did not understand, that we understand now. He said the mystery is the church. It's Jews and Gentiles. These are the only two people Scripture talks about in the world. You're either a Jew or you're a Gentile, coming together as believers in Jesus Christ and making up the body of Christ. He said that's the mystery. I've heard people say that there are no tribes of Israel today. But you know what the reality is? The tribes are still there. But what God has done, He scattered them throughout the world. That's why here James wrote this epistle to the believing Jews, because at that time they were scattered abroad. Persecution. Things were happening, man. And they were all around that then known world. And then he finishes with greetings. Now that's interesting. I looked up that word greetings. Through the translation in the Greek, that word greetings means rejoice. You know what James was saying here? He was writing to these Jewish believers and he was encouraging them to rejoice. He said, guys, I know you're going through some strange stuff. I know it's tough. I know it's hard. I know the circumstances are like really bad. But rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and that one day all this is going to be done. If they could rejoice 2,000 years ago, how much more should you and I rejoice tonight, knowing that we are that generation? Man, we're seeing the table turn against Christians. You know, I've shared it with you guys before. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes back, will he even find faith on the earth? What are you going to do, man? I would pray that I'm ready. And I'll say, yeah, you bet. I am a Christian. Jesus Christ is my Lord, my Savior. And as soon as you pull that trigger, I'm going to see him face to face, man. Brand new body, and I'm never going to go through trials again. And guess what? If you're alive 7 years from now, we're coming back to whip your rear, baby. Come on. You know, I love it. I love it. Don't get me started on that. Next week, we're going to pick up our study in verse 2. Your homework is verses 2 to verses 12. You're going to like this one. We're going to be looking at the reasons why God has us going through trials and why we go through testings of our faith. This is what I get asked all the time. Well, you know what? Stay tuned next Wednesday if we're here. If the Lord hasn't taken us out by then, we're going to get into it. Let's pray.